Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information, then write to our callers. On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. First up today, Tom in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Tom.
Hello, sir. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I've got kind of a conundrum here with Romans 13. I've heard from different sources that was Adolf Hitler's favorite chapter in the Bible because it talks about submitting to government, the government being ordained by God, and things of that nature. And also John MacArthur kind of concurs with that to a point, and he's one of my favorites, and says that the founders of our country were wrong as far as what Romans 13 lays out for us. And with the situation in our government the way it is, the way they keep taking more of our freedoms and liberties as days go on, how do you look at that? How should a Christian respond to someone that says something like that? Romans 13, just do what the government says, turn in your weapons, and, you know, so on and so forth.
Well, I think render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Certainly we are to obey those civil authorities that God has placed over us. And therefore, Christians tend to be the best citizens because they will, in fact, submit themselves to governing authorities. But first and foremost, their allegiance is to God. And thus, if the government is asking us to do something that God directly forbids us to do, then we would, very much like the apostles of old, we would say that God is our authority. I mean, you think about what is going on in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John answer, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And thus, ultimately, our allegiance is not to Caesar, our allegiance is to Christ. And if you think about the outworking of that, think about the Roman Empire. Within the context of the Roman Empire, Christians were not willing to say, "Caesar is Savior and Lord." Rather, they would say, "Christ is Lord." And as a result of them, many died at the hands of Caesar. Many were martyred in unconscionable ways. But yet, they were willing to obey Christ rather than Caesar in meekness and humility.
Okay, so it's just basically you follow and render under Caesar and follow the government's edicts until they ask you to do something that is opposite what God wants us to do.
Yeah, because ultimately we are citizens of a different kingdom. And
right.
To the extent that we can obey civil authorities, we should. So we should be model citizens in terms of how we obey the laws of the land. But when the law causes us to do something that is against our conscience takes precedence.
Right. Okay. Well, in that line of questioning, if our country doesn't have some kind of great awakening and turn from the course it's headed, you know, with same-sex marriage, abortion, et cetera, what would you say to someone that that is kind of putting some food back and some weapons and some things like that for that day that, you know, they say, okay, you've got to take this microchip and you've got to surrender your allegiance to the one world government.
Well, first of all, I think that that's a misinterpretation of Scripture. But secondly, it underlies a problem. And that is, if we are going to be biblical Christians, we have to be biblically literate. But on the other hand, I'd like to flip the table here for a second and think about this in a different vein. Pagans are always going to do what pagans do. What else would they do? That's their job description. So the question becomes, will you as a Christian do what you're called to do? And what are you called to do? You're called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That means that you are someone representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The reason a culture devolves is because Christians become microcosms of the culture, cultural imitators as opposed to cultural initiators. And then the salt loses its saltiness, and it has no impact on the culture. If you think about the numbers of Christians in America today, if you believe the numbers or the statistics, you would think we'd have some impact on the culture. But instead, the culture is changing us. We're being conformed to the culture as opposed to being transformed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of our minds.
Okay. That's kind of what I was thinking, and I think it mainly starts in the church and goes
yes.
down from there.
Yes, exactly. That's well said. I mean, look, I've often said that if revival's going to break out in the culture, Reformation first has to break out in the pews, and right. judgment, therefore, starts with the house of God.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time, sir. Thank you very much.
You got it, Tom. Appreciate your perspective and your call so much. Lila, she's listening on the web in Oklahoma. Hi, Lila.
Hi there, Hank. It's really nice to talk to you.
My pleasure.
I'll get right to my question. About 18 years ago or so, God used CRI to rescue me from the cults, especially the Word of Faith movement. And ever since then, my mom and I have been kind of mutually discipling each other because obviously she was in it too. And right now what we're working on is we're talking about the different forms of worship, and of course we've been around quite a few, and I know that quite a while ago you talked about things like the Holy Laughter movement and the Brownsville Revival, I think it was, maybe the Toronto Blessing,
yeah,
and some barking and roaring and things like that. So I thought it would be really helpful if you could maybe contrast that with what you feel would be a good godly worship service that would be edifying instead of destructive. Could you help us with that?
Well, I certainly could. And in fact, I've done that. I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. And what I do in the book is I contrast genuine revival with counterfeit revival. The counterfeit revival is something that is conjured up and has little biblical basis. For example, the barking in the spirit, or the shaking your head violently, or the fallings in the spirit. They're noticeably missing from the ministry of Christ and the apostles, but they are very obvious and upfront in counterfeit revivalist services as well as in the world of the occult. So this is something that has no place whatsoever in genuine revival. But it does have a place in the kingdom of the cults or the world of the occult. And I think that this is, again, a great example of how we are cultural imitators rather than initiators, such that once what was prevalent in the ashrams of cultists is now prevalent at the altars of churches. And again, I wrote a whole book to deal with that, because the Brownsville Revival, or the Pensacola Outpouring, as it was called, or the Toronto Blessing, all of that was clearly counterfeit. Unfortunately, millions poured into the coffers. It became a cottage industry. It has now certainly lost a lot of its appeal, but not before it went through a pretty significant metamorphosis. At one time, it was you know, fallings in the spirit, and then it became fillings in the spirit. In other words, at the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, they had an official statement titled Gold Teeth, and this was reports that perhaps God was filling people's teeth with gold as a sign and a wonder to expose the skepticism still in so many of us. And then in addition to touting those gold fillings, the counterfeit revivalists began touting an epidemic of gold fallings as well. Charisma Magazine, for example, reported that their office had been flooded by fax and email reports of gold dust falling on people during worship. All of this, however, again, is clearly counterfeit. One of the things I do in the book is I show how socio-psychological manipulation tactics can be used such that people totally lose their objectivity and become very subjective, willing to believe virtually anything that enters their minds, no matter how mundane or outlandish. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our phone callers. Next up is Norm, listening in St. Paul, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Norm.
Hi, Hank. Great to talk to you.
Likewise.
I'm calling to ask about a film called The Finger of God, produced by Darren Wilson in 2007, and just wondered if you'd seen it and what your thoughts on it are.
Yeah, it's just nonsense. I mean, it's part of the counterfeit revivalist movement. It's aimed at skeptics or Christians who don't believe that the charismata continues today. And it's very much like a home video of a Pentecostal worship service. It includes sensationalists and sophists like Sid Roth, John and Carol Arnott, and other counterfeit revivalists. And quite frankly, it's abominable because it is communicating that which does not correspond to reality. In other words, that which is not true. And certainly while God can do miracles, we do not want to create miracles out of whole cloth and then attribute them to God. That is blasphemous.
All right, yeah, I mean, I'm so on the same page as you. I mean, God is a God of miracles, and our salvation being the greatest one he accomplishes, you know, when we see someone's life completely transformed. And I mean, I even believe that God heals today. But, you know, when you start to hear some of these things and you wonder how can we verify them, I just wondered, you know, if you had had any deeper research done on this.
Well, I did. You know, if you look at my book, Counterfeit Revival, it actually deals with a lot of these kinds of claims. For example, the gold fillings in the teeth. You would think that if God is going to heal your tooth, he wouldn't heal it with gold. He would heal it in the sense that it would be restored to what it was before you ate too much sugar. The kinds of things that are being claimed simply don't correspond to reality. Think about this, the claim that hundreds are raised from the dead. If even one person was raised from the dead, you would think that you would have the name, the address, the documentation. I remember actually interviewing the counterfeit revivalist for my book, Counterfeit Revival, and asking for details, and what I got was nothing. In other words, these people claiming to have raised hundreds from the dead simply didn't have any detail. If I had been used by the power of the Holy Spirit to raise even one person from the dead, you better believe I would have the name, the address, all the details. When I talk about leading a Muslim to the Lord, and this is not something that I do in the power of the flesh, but only through the power of the Spirit, I know the name of that Muslim. I'm thinking about one right now, Saeed Girard, that lived with us for a year after I had the privilege of leading the faith in Christ. I mean, he's forever emblazoned in my mind and the minds of our family because he was part of our lives. Imagine raising someone from the dead. When Jesus raised someone from the dead, Lazarus, we've never forgotten his name. It's forever inscripted in sacred writ. We never forget that name, Lazarus. And of course, the fact that Christ raised Lazarus from the dead authenticates that he is, in fact, Christ. The fact that the apostles raised people from the dead authenticates them as true spokesmen and authenticates the word of God. But I agree with you. Could God do a miracle today? Could he raise someone? Yes, of course he could. And I wouldn't put God in a box. But on the other hand, I think it is absolutely abominable to fake miracles and communicate them as though they're true.
Well, I really appreciate your opinion. I appreciate the deeper research that your organization does on all sorts of issues and just keeps directing us back to God and to his word as opposed to just sensationalism.
Well, I appreciate your call so much, Norm. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Jack. He's listening in Delaware, Ohio. Hi, Jack.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Well, my wife and I, we're separated. She's recently told me that she wants to file for divorce. And one of the reasons I was into pornography, and I mean, it's a horrible, ugly sin, and I am not anymore, but I was wondering, she says that that gives her the right to file for a divorce. Is that a justification? I never cheated on her, never once. But
well, let me say this, that if it is unrepentant sin, it can rise to the level where it breaks up families. But I think the fact that you're repentant about this as a believer, if she is a believer, it would not be grounds for divorce, because if you are willing to repent and reconcile, she should be open to that reconciliation. That is the best of all possibilities. Now, that is not to diminish in any sense what you have just correctly communicated as the horror of pornography, because it does shape assumptions about identity, about sexuality, about the value of women, about the nature of relationships. But it also hijacks a part of our nature that is intended for something so much better. So pornography is, as you have correctly pointed out, a horrendous evil against your spouse. And it is the objectification of women for personal gratification. And much more could be said about that, but you recognize that. If you're repenting from it, I can only hope that her heart would be softened and that there is room for reconciliation. Reconciliation always requires two people, someone who is wanting to be forgiven in your case and someone who is willing to forgive, and that would be her in this circumstance. If you have two parties in that circumstance, then reconciliation can take place. And this is the kind of reconciliation that Christianity is emblematic of. Christ objectively offers us justification, reconciliation, but it's not effected until we are willing to receive it. So if we have been forgiven a debt that we cannot put a value on, we should be willing to forgive others as well. Is that easy? No. These are hard sayings. These are very difficult circumstances. But that's what the Christian life is. It's a very difficult circumstance. Now, you can't change your heart. You can change yourself. And then you can pray that God brings circumstances and people into her life so that she will have a softening of the heart as well.
That's exactly what she needs, because forgiveness on her end for anybody who does her wrong is a very hard thing to come by.
Well, it is for many of us. You know, this is the hardness of our own hearts, and we pray constantly that we can be more like Christ, and this is part of the process, and the only way it happens is to do the kinds of things that Christ did. Without practicing what Christ did, as it were in the secret place, when no one was watching, he would not have had the impact in his public ministry. And if that is true with Christ, how much more so for Christians, followers of Christ, that are called to be apprentices of Jesus Christ? Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Christ knew the Word of God. So when he was in the specter of temptation by the devil in the desert, he was able to withstand because he knew the Word of God. And this was something that came through active discipline. He knew the Word of God. Remember that he was fully human, one person with two natures, and he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity. And thus he learned and grew in stature from the perspective of his humanity that was exercising disciplines. And we should follow in his trail. And that's why Paul can say, I imitate Christ. So now you imitate me as I imitate Christ.
I understand what you're saying, but always in the back of my mind, whenever I read that Christ was tempted also, I understand he was tempted, but ultimately he was God, even though he was a man. And I have a hard time thinking that he was truly tempted in the way that a human is truly tempted.
Well, God incarnate experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity. And therefore, hunger was an issue, fatigue was an issue, desire for self-preservation was an issue. And therefore, we can say that Christ had genuine temptation. But for sin to take place, there has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin from without. So Satan appealed to Christ's natural human desires, his hunger, for example. But the Lord did not fantasize over the suggestion, because had he, even for a moment, it would have constituted sin. And Jesus could not have been our Savior had he sinned. But although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And even we who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something we're utterly disinclined to do. And I've used the analogy of a mother who would never consider killing a child, even if offered a life free from suffering. But this is a natural and genuine temptation. The natural desire to avoid suffering renders the temptation genuine. So this is a genuine temptation, even though Jesus was utterly disinclined to take the bait in any sense. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.